Well, good evening, everyone. Thank all of you for being here. I am so glad to see Susan Green again with us, and I hope she'll come back each and every chance she gets. I'm glad to see all of you this afternoon, and thank you, Ron, for those wonderful songs. And Brother Don, thank you for that fine prayer. Do appreciate that so very, very much. I want to talk to you this evening about a personal worker. A personal worker. Open your Bibles to Matthew, the 28th chapter, if you would, and verse 18. Certainly all of us here who are members of the body of Christ here at Prairie Village are very familiar with the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 and verse 18. In that passage, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me, please. Paul exhorted Timothy along these same lines in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when he wrote, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The greatest task that has been placed upon our shoulders, or to put it better, the greatest task that we voluntarily took upon our shoulders when we became Christians is to teach the gospel to the lost. While it may seem a little unusual, one of the best passages of scriptures that I know of to learn what the prerequisites of a good personal worker are is found in the Old Testament book of Psalms. So I'd like you to come with me to Psalms 51, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. That's Psalms 51. There we find in verse 10 of Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You might want to keep your ribbons or markers in Psalm 51, because we'll be coming back from time to time this evening. But brethren, Christianity is a personal matter. No one can serve God for me, and I cannot serve God for anyone else. Every service performed is a personal work, and every work we perform in His service is a personal work. But the personal work that we need to talk about this evening is the work of personally going out and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious plan of salvation. This is a mission of God's people. It is to teach transgressors God's ways. Now, in order to perform effectively, to effectively accomplish any work, whatever it might be, that person has to be properly prepared. So it is with personal work. There are some prerequisites required of the effective personal worker, and I believe the passages from Psalms 51 reveal several of them. These are the things that are required before we can personally and individually go out and teach transgressors of God's ways. Let's analyze and talk about each of these statements that David made. In Psalms 51, verse 10, first David said, "Create in me a clean heart." Create in me a clean heart. We have to determine what is meant by the word heart. Is David talking about the physical heart, the vessel in our chest, in our bodies that pumps the blood? Is David saying that he wants his physical heart changed? The obvious answer, of course, is no. David isn't talking about the vessel in his chest. He didn't want it changed. The heart does exactly what it's supposed to do. But there is a heart that David spoke of. one that could be changed, therefore saying, create in me a clean heart. What is that heart? Well, the answer is found in determining what the heart does. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, Solomon wrote, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Now let's move into the New Testament now and stop first at Matthew the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13. Now this is Jesus speaking, and he said in verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full of hearing, are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now most of us remember Acts 2 and verse 37, which says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. In Romans 10 and verse 1, let's look at that if you would please. Romans 10 and verse 1. Paul wrote, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now down in verse 10 of that same chapter, he wrote, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now putting this all together, we see that the heart that can be changed is a heart that thanks, a heart that understands, a heart that can be pricked, a heart can formulate desires, and the heart that can believe. These are all the actions of the intellect, actions of the mind. Therefore, David was saying, create in me a clean mind. Brethren, those who have minds filled with dirty, evil, unbecoming, or even just which is off color and in poor taste, cannot effectively teach transgressors God's ways. We cannot teach people to follow something that we don't follow ourselves. We cannot encourage people to be something that we are not. Therefore, create in me a clean heart. But how? How does God do this? How does God create in us a clean heart? Is it by direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Is it by some miracle? Well, the answer, of course, is no. Look at Acts 15th chapter with me. Acts 15th chapter and verse 9. Brethren and friends, the way God purifies or cleans the heart is pointed out in Acts 15 and verse 9. Now here Peter was describing what had happened in the house of Cornelius, and he said, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith. God purifies, or he cleans the heart by faith, and brethren and friends, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. How then is this clean heart going to be created within us, enabling us to teach transgressors God's ways? It is by faith. By faith. How is this faith going to be affected in us? Through God's word. And how is God's word going to affect us? There's only one way that I know of, and that is through our study of God's word. Paul expressed it this way in Galatians 5 and verse 6. He wrote, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. When faith has been created in us through the word of God, we are moved to obey that word. Indeed, faith without obedience is just belief. And that's not enough. Paul spoke of the obedience of faith in Romans 16 and verse 26. Now, did you notice as well that David said, create in me, he said, not in somebody else. In order for me to be an effective teacher in teaching others the way of God, that way is going to have to affected me. Again, remember that old saying, it's hard to convince anyone out there that there is anything good in your religion if it is obvious that in your religion hasn't done you any good. Think about that. Do you remember what Paul wrote of the Jews in Romans 2 and verse 21? Quickly, let's look at that. Romans 2 and verse 21. Paul asked the Romans, he said, "Thou therefore, which teaches another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" God's word tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, and prove your own self. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. In order to be effective teachers of God's way, in order to be able to personally instruct others in the way of the Lord more perfectly, we need to have a clean or a pure heart that is manifested in the way that we live. Back to Psalms 51 and verse 10, if you would. You'll notice the next thing that David asked for was, "Renew a right spirit within me." I believe that's just an extension of his previous point when he said, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me." Do you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Matthew, the 12th chapter. And let's go and read that, verses 43 through 45. Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. Now, Jesus said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." David was saying in Psalm 51 and verse 10, he was saying, "Remove the wickedness from me in creating me a clean heart and replace the wickedness with good." And brethren, we must control our thinking. We must control our thinking. We cannot and we will not be effective personal teachers of God's way if we do not bring our thoughts under control and dwell and meditate upon the things that are good and holy and pure. Paul exhorted us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 when he said, "Let this mind be in you which also is in Jesus Christ." Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And there's only one way, brethren. There's only one we can do that. One way we can do that, it is to be governed and led by the Word of God. If we fill our hearts with things that are true, things that are honest, things that are pure, things that are just, things that are lovely, things that are of good report and full of virtue, then we won't have room for wickedness. I like the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5, if you'll look with me. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The primary weapon of our warfare is the sword of spirit, which is the Word of God. And by filling ourselves with the Word of God, we will have that right spirit within us. It will bring us our thinking into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It will make us personal teachers of God's way. If you will go back to Psalm 51 with me, we notice that David next pleaded, verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David realized that in order to be effective, God must be with him. 2 John 9, if you'd look with me. 2 John 9 is a familiar passage most of Bible students know. God must be with us in our work today if we have any hope of succeeding. So how can we be assured of God's presence? There's only one way that I know of. John wrote in 2 John 9, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Brethren, we can be sure that God is with us by abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Do you remember what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Look at Romans chapter 8 now, please. As we continue this thought, Romans 8. In verse 16, you know something, brethren? When we are abiding within the Spirit-revealed Word of God, then verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When with the Father dwelling in us, and the Son dwelling in us, and the Spirit dwelling in us through the Word, we can be the most effective personal teachers of God's way that we can imagine. You remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13 when he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Let's look at what else David said back in Psalms 51, this time verse 12. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Brethren, we can all remember what it felt like when we came out of the waters of baptism. We were free from the bondage of sin and certain of our salvation. What a wonderful feeling that was. Can we remember the joy unbounded? Can we remember how much we wanted to share with what we had with others? I wonder, do we all feel the same way now? Generally speaking, we will all usually engage in those things from which we get the greatest amount of joy, don't we? We always engage in those things that we get the greatest amount of joy. That's just human nature. But it usually takes quite a bit of coaxing and pushing to get us to do something that gives us no joy, doesn't it? Maybe that's the reason why it is so difficult to get folks to be faithful. They simply get no joy out of serving the Lord. I reckon some just have enough religion, and I call it religion because I can't call it conviction, to be miserable. And you know what I mean. Their conscience will hurt them if they don't serve the Lord, but they get no joy out of it when they do serve Him. Philippians 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Did you notice the repeat of it for emphasis? Again I say rejoice. If we can't rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we enjoy all spiritual blessings, what or who can we rejoice in? If we rejoice in the salvation of God, we will be faithful, no doubt about it. If we rejoice in the Lord's salvation, His work is what we want to be engaged in. And if we rejoice in the joy of salvation, we're going to want to tell other people about it. We will be effective personal teachers of God's way. Back to Psalm 51, if you would. Then finally, David said in verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Well, brethren, the truth is, only the person who is a new creature in Christ, having obeyed from the heart the gospel of Christ, and who is abiding in the doctrine of Christ, and who is allowing the Word of God to govern and guide them, his or her thinking, and who rejoices in his salvation in their service to him, those will teach transgressors God's ways. Hebrews chapter 5, if you would, turn with me. Hebrews chapter 5. Go teach. That is the command of the Lord. Hebrews 5 verses 12 through 14 speaks of the need for developing into teachers of God's way. It says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And you know, brethren, the church was brought into existence through the medium of teaching. And the purity and the stability of the church depends upon teaching. One other point to be made, and it's in Psalms 51 and verse 13. Teach transgressors of his ways. Teach transgressors of his ways. Not our ways, his ways. We are not to teach our opinions. We're not to teach our ideas. We're not to teach our theories. We are to preach the word. We are to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, when a faithful servant of the Lord teaches God's ways to transgressors, I tell you what will happen. Sinners will be converted. The teaching is our job, and God is the one who gives the increase. Now, Christians are called soldiers of the cross. That being the case, we are to arise and fight the good fight. Now, it seems like we seem to spend a great deal of our time trying to work up what is no longer is present in many churches. Song leaders try to create a joy that singers do not really feel. Preachers try to create an enthusiasm, a spirit of giving, a love for souls, a zeal for the work of God that does not exist. Often we arouse nothing more than a stimulated interest that produces only play actors, pretending what only a true love for God and His Word can produce and maintain. The story has been told of a battle where the flag got far ahead of the soldiers. An officer called back to his superior and asked, "Shall we bring the flag back to the regiment?" "No," came the reply. "Make the regiment catch up to the flag." The New Testament standard is far ahead of most in the church today. I realize that the church consists of people, of all kinds of people at various stages of development, but the standard must not be lowered to give appearance that these have caught up. We must try with all of our being to catch the standard that precedes us. It is only then that we can be pleasing to the captain of salvation. You remember when Gideon, remember his 300? His 300 won the battle. The rest had been fearful, and they wouldn't join the conflict. But at last, they fell in, and they shared the victory. Instead of concentrating on the majority who are fearful and not ready for spiritual warfare, we must accommodate the majority who are ready. So when the battle begins to be won, many of the laggards will change their minds and they'll join us. If this all sounds quite hard to you, the chances are great that you're one of the many who seem to be making up a fearful majority in the Church of Jesus Christ. The cowardice being exhibited by those who claim to be soldiers of the cross is nothing less than disgraceful. You remember Revelation 21 and verse 8? But the fearful, the Bible says, but the fearful shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brethren, we must realize that we are on a mission to seek and save the lost. That is our mission. So I ask you, are you a soldier of the cross? If not, you can become a soldier this very evening by coming forward and we sing the invitation song and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then God will add you to His church. Then you must be faithful unto death. Then you'll receive that crown of life that Jesus promises, which of course is heaven. Maybe you're an unfaithful soldier of the cross. If you'd like to become a faithful soldier, now's the time to take care of that. Having repented to God, you need to come forward and let the brethren know you have repented and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone at this time become a Christian or have your sins, or the prayers of the church, please, please do so now as we stand and as we sing.